So good to see everybody. Let's turn back to Luke 18. Sure, I'm happy being here with you. Look once again at verse 27. This is after the disciples had asked the question, who then can be saved? If this man cannot be saved, who then can be? Verse 27, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I've entitled this message, When Inability Meets Omnipotence. And that's what takes place here. And I would like for all of us to try to think we've never heard the gospel before, and this is the first time we've ever heard a message, and see what we hear. I always like to try to listen that way. I don't always succeed at it. As a matter of fact, I rarely do. But wouldn't it be a blessing if we could? What is the gospel? What is the gospel? That's the issue. Always ask me, what is the gospel? Now, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now we know from Mark's account that this man came running to the Lord. Now this was somebody. He was a rich man, a ruler, yet he wanted to be in the Lord's presence so much he came running to the Lord. And the scripture says he also kneeled down. In Mark's account, this man came with a very respectful attitude. But he demonstrated something about himself. He demonstrated ignorance. There were some things he just didn't know, we can see from this approach to the Lord. First, he was ignorant of Christ. He didn't really know who he was. He thought he did. But this ignorance is demonstrated in the way he addressed him, good master, good teacher. When the Lord told the disciples, one of you shall betray me, 11 of them said, Lord, is it I? One of them said, teacher, is it I? You know which one said that. This man looked at the Lord as a teacher and nothing more. Indeed, he is the great teacher, and I want to be taught by him. But he's more than a teacher. This man didn't understand that. He came to him as a teacher, and only as a man. Good master, good teacher, what good thing can I do? Can you teach me? What good thing can I do so I'll inherit eternal life? And the Lord corrected him. He said, why callest thou me good? Now the reason the Lord corrected him was because he knew that this man was coming to him as a man. That's why he said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. This man was ignorant of the person of Christ. And secondly, this man was ignorant of himself. Good master, what can I do? What can I do? He believed that there was something he could do that God could be pleased with. Good master, what can I do? And this man didn't understand that he was mixing grace and works. What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? Now, there's nothing you do to inherit. If you inherit anything, you inherit it wholly because of the will of somebody else. They willed you to have this inheritance. It's not because you did something to get it. Now, it could be that in inheritance, some people are more deserving than others, and I realize that, but still, if you get an inheritance, there's only one reason you get it. It's because the will of somebody else. It doesn't have anything to do with what you do. So he had mixed grace and works. Verse 19, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. You ever believer knows that. Don't have to convince them of it. I love what Paul said. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And I know that only God is good. Do you know that? Sure you do. But this man didn't. And that's why the Lord corrected him. Why callest thou me good? There is none is good save one, that is God. But our Lord met this man on the ground he came. He came saying, what can I do? And so he met him there. He didn't immediately say nothing. He met him right where he came. And you know, the Lord is going to meet you and I on the ground we come. If we come wanting to know what we can do, he'll deal with us that way. If we come on the ground of pure, free grace, he'll deal with us that way. He's going to meet you and I on the ground we come. So this man came on the ground of works. And look how our Lord answered. Verse 20. What good thing can I do? Well, here's the answer. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. Now, he mentions the second table of the law. The first table of the law is, you'll have no other gods before the God of glory. The commandment forbidding idolatry of any kind. The commandment concerning not taking his name in vain. The commandment of remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy. And then there's the second table of the law. There's four commandments in the first table toward God. And the second table of the law is our attitude toward men. And there are six commandments. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, he named these five commandments, but notice he left out one. What did he leave out? Thou shalt not covet. He didn't mention that commandment. Thou shalt not covet. And actually, covetousness was involved in the first sin. And covetousness is involved in every sin. But our Lord didn't mention that at this time. Now let's go and read it. Look at this man's response in verse 21. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And I believe this man really believed he did this. I can't relate. I mean, I can't relate. This man sincerely said, I've kept them from my youth up. Not once have I broken any commandment. You know, there's only one other man I know of that made such a claim. The Apostle Paul. Touching the righteousness which was in the law, I was blameless. Well, that's the claim this man made. All these have I kept from my youth up. And he seemed so sincere in making this statement. What else can I do? I've kept this commandment. Verse 22. Now, when Jesus heard these things, He said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have. Now remember, this man was rich. I reckon he was a millionaire. He had a whole lot of money. It'd be one thing for the Lord to tell somebody who didn't have hardly anything to sell all they have, but somebody who's rich, he tells this rich man, sell all you have and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, the Lord realized that this was a man who was under the complete control of covetousness, under the complete dominion of covetousness. The love of money is the root of all evil. And the Lord was meeting this man on the ground he came. And the Lord will do that. The Lord will do that. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Same question, isn't it? Same question. And this man had no good motive. I think that the rich young ruler was very sincere. This man wasn't sincere. He was trying to test the Lord, put him to the test. But he asked the same thing. Verse 26, and he said unto him, the Lord said to this man, what's written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And I think the man stuck his chest out a little bit. I gave a good answer. He felt good about what he said. Verse 28, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right. And look at the next two words. This do. This do. And thou shalt live. He met this man on the ground he came. And that's what happened with the rich young ruler. Back to our text in Luke chapter 18. When Jesus heard these things, how he kept all these commandments, he's exposing to him that in reality he hadn't kept any commandments. And that he was eaten up with covetousness. He didn't love his neighbor as himself. Verse 23. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. That's strong language. He was upset. You know why? He could not comply with the Lord's terms. He couldn't. And he saw that. He couldn't make himself do it. He could not. He had an inability to comply with the Lord's terms. And he went away very, very sorrowful. He could not part with his riches. He just could not do this. Now this is very similar to what Paul experienced in Romans chapter 7. Turn with me there. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now all I got to do is hear. I might not be consciously coveting. Might be thinking about something else. But all I got to hear is, thou shalt not covet. And you know what I start doing? I start coveting. I can't help it. It comes out as natural as breathing. That's what the law does. The law doesn't prevent sin. It exposes sin. That's all it does. It doesn't prevent sin. All I got to do is tell you not to do something. That's exactly what you're going to want to do. That's the way we are. It exposes sin. And that's what Paul is dealing with. So he says, but sin, verse 8, taking occasion by the commandment. To use the commandment as a base of operations. The sin used the Ten Commandments as a base of operations, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence or evil desire. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Is the law my problem? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now, our Lord is dealing with this man about covetousness. You're eaten up with covetousness. And this man saw that he could not comply with the Lord's command. And he went away sorrowful, for he was, Scripture says, very rich. He just couldn't do it. And I put myself in the fellow's place. I've heard preachers preach on this, said you got to be willing to give up everything. You got to be willing to let it all go. And I'm thinking, are you? How will you measure up there? You think you can make that? I don't think so. I mean, that's just talk. That's talk. That's people talking that wouldn't actually do it. But verse 24, and when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, it's interesting. You read some commentators and they say this needle's eye was a real low gate in the wall of Jerusalem. The camel would have to just get down on his knees and couldn't have anything on his back, and he'd try to get through there with great difficulty. He got through there. Now, I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a second, because that's not even what the Lord's teaching here. He's teaching about impossibility. He's not talking about difficulty. He's not talking about improbability. He's talking about impossibility. Something that can't be done. Now, there is no way. The biggest animal they had ever seen was a camel there. That was the biggest animal. And what was the smallest entrance they knew anything about? A needle's eye. Now, how likely is it for a camel to get through a needle's eye? It is impossible. And it would be easier for a camel to get through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into heaven. What's the deal with a rich man? He's not poor. You see, the only people that enter the kingdom of heaven are those who are poverty stricken before God, that have absolutely nothing to recommend them to God's grace. There's plenty of materially rich men who have got into heaven. Job, Abraham, Solomon, David, I could go on and on. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. The issue is not material riches. The issue is not being poor. You see, this man was not poor. He thought that there was something he could do. He thought there's something he could bring to the table. There's something he could do to help him win eternal life. He was not poor in spirit. He was rich. And if you have anything, it is impossible for you to believe on Christ. Not improbable. Impossible. And the Lord gives this impossible scenario. I can imagine people thinking, how in the world could a camel get through a needle's eye? It's not going to happen. Right. Right. But it would be more likely for that to happen than for a rich man to enter in to the kingdom of heaven. Now, when the disciples heard this, verse 26,
And they that heard said, and I can hear the frustration in their voice, if this guy can't be saved, this is the best humanity has to offer. If this guy can't be saved, this rich young ruler, this moral man, this sincere man, this man who comes running to you and asking sincerely, what can I do to inherit eternal life? If this man cannot be saved, who then can be saved? And I love the simplicity of the Lord's answer. He says in verse 27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, the salvation of this man with regard to men was impossible. Impossible. Not improbable. Impossible. His salvation is in any way dependent upon anything I do. My salvation is impossible. Now, what the Lord is teaching at this time is what is known as the doctrine of total depravity and total inability. Now, what do those words mean? Total depravity and total inability. Well, let's look at a few scriptures. Turn to Romans chapter 3. And may I say this? I've never asked for mercy. I've never asked the Lord to do anything for me until I've dealt with this. We couldn't be dealing with anything more important than this. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Look in Romans chapter 8. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind, that's the mind I was born with. That's my neck. When I came into this world, I had a carnal mind. When I was 10 years old, I had a carnal mind. It's the mind of the natural man. It's the way we naturally think. The carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It lacks the ability. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither indeed can he know them, can he understand them. He lacks the ability to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. You're familiar with these verses. Verse 44, or verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And do you hear what he said? He said no man can come. No man has the ability to come. And that means if God leaves me to myself, I will not be saved.
All God has to do is leave me alone. Well, that's a scary thought, isn't it? The thought of being left to myself, left alone. Oh, I do not want that. But I know this, if God doesn't draw me to Christ, I will not come. And the reason I will not come is because I cannot come. And the reason I cannot come is because my will is so perverted, it will not come. Now this is what is known, as I said, in the scriptures. We call it the doctrine of total depravity and total inability. Now, I want to ask you a question. I'm not asking you if you believe that the Bible teaches this. Obviously, it does. I mean, those scriptures I just read conclude that the Bible does teach that men are totally depraved. They can't do good. There's none righteous. And that they can't even come to Christ. They can't even receive the things of the Spirit of God. Can't even receive. Complete, not subject to the law of God. The Bible most definitely teaches this. And I dare say everybody in this room agrees with this. Yeah, the Bible does teach it. But I'm not asking you if you believe the Bible teaches this. I'm asking you, do you believe that you personally are totally depraved and totally unable? Do you believe that about yourself? I'm not asking you if you believe a doctrine. I'm asking you if you believe that you yourself before God are totally depraved and completely unable to do anything about it. Here's what this looks like. All I do is sin. Now, the Bible teaches that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There the word is a noun. It has to do with our nature. At all times I have this sinful nature. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We've lost all credibility. And then he says, if we say we've not sinned, there the word's a verb regarding anything I do. I don't care what it is. If I did it, it's sin. All I do is sin. I'm not proud of that, but I know it's the fact. And I cannot not sin. Repeat, I cannot not sin. That's total inability. All I do is sin, total depravity. I cannot not sin, total inability. And that renders me completely unable to look down my nose at anybody or judge anybody for anything they do. Paul said, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest another, for you that judge doest the same things. What can I judge anybody for that I don't do myself? Being in that condition, I have absolutely no claims on God. If He left me to myself and let me drop into hell, that's exactly what I would deserve. Now, this sin I'm speaking of is all my fault. I can't blame Adam. I can't blame God. I can't blame the devil. This sin I'm speaking of, this condition, is all my fault. And if my salvation is dependent in any way, to any degree,
on me doing anything or for me to stop doing anything, I will not be saved. Now, I know that's so. If my salvation is in any way contingent, dependent, conditioned upon, predicated upon me doing anything, if I've got to do something to make what Christ did work for me, I will not be saved. Now, if you are totally depraved, and if you are totally unable to do anything about it, you know what I'm saying is so. And I must take complete responsibility for this. I'm not a victim. I'm not a victim. This is all my fault. I can blame Adam. I realize sin came into the world by Adam. Let's forget Adam once again. How about I sit on my own? It's all my fault. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. And you know, you've never, listen to me real carefully to this statement, you've never asked for mercy if your sin's not all your fault. It's only when it's all your fault, guilty as charged, your mouth is closed, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world stand guilty before God. Now, let me tell you a couple things about that person who really believes that he personally is totally depraved, and he really believes that he personally is completely unable. The two go together. To that person, the doctrines of grace become more than doctrines they assent to and believe, and believe the Bible teaches. They become doctrines of absolute necessity. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean this. It's absolutely necessary for me for God to freely choose me. Not for any reason in me, but simply because He willed to do so. Election is absolutely necessary for this sinner. I won't be saved if God didn't freely choose. It is absolutely necessary for me, for Christ, to bear my sin and put them away. It won't do me any good if Christ died for everybody, but some of those people He died for might end up in hell. That won't do me any good at all, because if that's the case, I'll end up in hell. I know myself enough to know that that's the case. I need a successful Savior. I need an atonement that atones. I need a redemption that redeems. I need the successful work of Christ on the cross to actually put away my sin to where I don't bear it anymore. Oh, I love to sing that song, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul." That's what I need. I need an atonement by the Lord Jesus Christ that actually puts away my sin. And I need, oh, how I need the irresistible, invincible grace of the Holy Spirit to cause me to believe, to give me life, life that I wouldn't have if He didn't give it to me. I need Him to cause me to persevere all the way to the end. Now, that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the doctrines of necessity. A Calvinist agrees with the 5 points. The Bible teaches it. I see it. A Christian sees the absolute necessity of the gospel of grace. Absolutely necessary. Now, with men, salvation is impossible. But not with God. Here's where the omnipotence comes in. With God, all things are possible. And let's begin right here. Since God is omnipotent, that means He's all-powerful. You know what that means. That means whatever He wills, He has the power to accomplish. If He wills it, He can do it because He's omnipotent. Because God is omnipotent, He is able to preserve a book without error. Now, if He's not omnipotent, who's going to say that, I mean, this is a man-made book and men have changed it and all the things that all the arguments people use. I understand you believe in that if you don't really believe in an omnipotent God. But if God is omnipotent, all-powerful, He is able to preserve this book to let us know how an omnipotent God can save a completely unsavable, unable sinner. Aren't you thankful for the power of God? The power of God that can reveal a book that can tell us how God can be just and justify somebody like me. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, and this is a very reasonable question, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Wouldn't you ask the same thing? Put yourself in Mary's place. If the Lord said this to you, how? How? Verse 35, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the omnipotence of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Because God is omnipotent, a virgin can have a child who is nobody less than God the Son, the uncreated, eternal Son of God, made of a woman. Because God is all-powerful, that one man can do what he does, representing a whole bunch of other men. Now, if I died for you, it wouldn't do you any good. I got to answer for my own sins. And if I didn't have any sin and died for you, it still wouldn't do you any good because you have sins that have to be answered for. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of who He is, He was able to do what He did as a representative man. Everything He did for somebody else. I love that passage in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, where He said to John the Baptist, Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Who's the us? Every believer. If God be the same us as in, if God be for us, who can be against us? And this man had such authority because of his omnipotence and his power. He was able to keep the law perfectly for these people. And these same people, He was able to die for them and put away their sin. Now, He has the authority to take my sin and cause it to be His sin. I don't have the authority to do that. I remember one time hearing a preacher. And he said, I've taken that sin and put it under the blood. And I thought, who gives you the authority to do that? You think you can just up and I'm going to decide to put my sins under the blood? We don't have the authority to do anything like that, but He does. He does. He has the authority to take all of my sin and place it upon Himself and bear it. And because He's omnipotent, He has the power to put it all away to where it is no more. Now, omnipotence. Omnipotence only can make something to be that was not there before. That's what happened in creation. God willed this creation into existence. And from what I understand, matter, it might change forms, but it's always here. It can't be gone. It might go from wood to fire to ashes and so on, but it's always here. It's always in the universe. Only omnipotence can cause something to not be anymore. And that's precisely what took place with my sin. He caused my sin. When He said, it is finished, my sin was not. It was gone. Blotted out. Canceled. Put away. He's got the authority to do this. He has such omnipotence and authority that He raised Himself from the dead. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I'm amazed by the fact that the God-man could die in the first place. I don't understand that, but He's got the authority to do it because He's omnipotent. It's amazing to me that He died in the first place, but that He gave Himself life. That God was so completely satisfied with what He did that He raised Him from the dead. And He said, no man has the power to take my life from me. I have power to take it down, lay it down, and I have power to take it up. He has the authority to give Himself life when He's dead. Now, we're talking about omnipotence, aren't we? When inability meets omnipotence. And this is how omnipotent He is. He is so omnipotent, whatever that means, that He is able to make me and everybody that believes on Him. He is able to make me right now, present tense, not what I will be, but right now. In God's sight, and if it's in God's sight, this is the way it is. He's able to make me holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the very sight of God. Now that's what happens when inability meets omnipotence. Turn with me to John 9 in closing. You're familiar with this story of the Lord giving this blind man sight. Now this is something that had never been done before. Verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? It had never happened up to this point. I mean, this man was born blind. I mean, he was blind. He couldn't see. He was plumb blind. He was stone blind. I don't even know if he had eyeballs. He was blind, and he was born that way. And anybody that's ever been born blind, they stay blind. Now, when the Lord gave this man sight, He made this statement. This is the first time this has ever happened. This is omnipotence at work. This is something that only omnipotence can do. Now look in verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not, they're unable to see. Well, I've come that they might see. And that they which see, they have the ability to see. Well, they're going to be made blind. Now, what is the issue here. I mean, is it a crime to be able to see? Since I can see, I'm going to be made blind. Well, the word the Lord uses, it's not just talking about physical sight. Somebody that can't see, why God would ever look in favor toward them? That's what they see. They can't see why God would ever look their way. They feel themselves truly to be totally depraved. It's not just a doctrine. It's something they believe about themselves. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And they can't see. They look at themselves and they can't see why God would do anything for me. I'm so hypocritical. I'm so sinful. I'm so weak. I can't see one reason in myself as to why God would save me. I can't see. That's the person he's going to give sight to. Every time. Every time. And that person who says, well, I can see. I can see why God saved me. I've repented. I've believed. If I was in the equation, you missed it. But that's what this person says. I can see why God would save me. I do this. Verse 40. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Are you calling us blind? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have, what are those next two words? No sin. No sin. If you're blind, if you can't see why God would have favor toward you, you know what? You're somebody Christ died for. I guarantee you. When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. If you're without strength, unable, ungodly, I guarantee you Christ died for you. I guarantee you. There's no doubt in my mind about it. You look to him right now. You call on his name, believe it, he died for you. I can say to everybody that is without strength, blind, Christ died for you. That's who he came for. But now you say, verse 41, now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Well, you know what that means? It means it's still there. I don't want to be in that place, do you? I don't want my sin to remain. I want to be somebody who cannot do anything. Because that's the person that Christ died for. That's the person who's going to call for mercy. That's the person who's going to come to Christ. And the reason that person comes to Christ is because Christ came to him. When inability meets omnipotence. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your omnipotent grace. That causes us to see that we're blind. And that's when sight begins. Lord, deliver us from being the rich young ruler. Lord, we know that we would confound grace, mix grace and works. Think about the things we can do, but bring us to where we are completely and totally depraved and unable, and we see that about ourselves, and give us the grace by your power to trust the righteousness of thy Son as our only righteousness before God. We pray for your continued blessing upon this place, upon this pastor, these people, Lord. Bless them for Christ's sake. We pray that we might see a mighty work of grace in our day, according to your will. Lord, forgive us of our sins. We're so thankful for the free forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. Cause us to love you more and love one another more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.